one of the cool things that happens at a premarital counseling time is you get to talk about unconscious rules that you bring into marriage. If you're married here this morning, perhaps you know what that's like. Julianne and I, when we got married, had some unconscious rules that we brought in with us. Things like, I liked to leave the door unlocked, and she expected the door to be locked every time we left the house. I grew up in the county, and she grew up in the city. It's the difference, right? Things like the way we spend our spare cash when we came into the relationship. I would spend spare cash, spending money on things that I could have for a long time, and she would spend them on experiences. So that was the difference. When it came to food choices, she would eat natural peanut butter, and I would eat unnatural peanut butter. I mean, like, the real stuff, the stuff that tastes good, right? And most couples will reach a compromise about things like this, not us. We had his and hers peanut butters for the first 5 years of our marriage. And I caved, guys, I caved. So 2 months ago, I'm like, okay, it's probably better for me. And actually, I'm growing to enjoy it. So, but that's what happens with marriage, right? You compromise on some of these things. You're like, it doesn't really matter. We'll go your way. Oh, we'll go my way on some things, right? Compromise. Sadly, though, church, when it comes to Christianity, a lot of people, when they begin their relationship with Jesus Christ, think it's the same way, that it's a compromise. Yes, Jesus, I'll follow you most of the time. I wasn't really planning on going there. Can't we not go there? I didn't really want to give that up. Like, can't we just compromise, Jesus? And that's not how it works. That's not how it works. If you spend any time reading your Bible, you'll realize very quickly, following Jesus means being willing to lay down everything. Nothing is off limits, not even your family. It means allowing him to shape our view of the world and the way the world works. And today we're going to see Jesus do that with the first century followers of him. We're going to see him radically alter their worldview. We're going to see that the Bible teaches us this, that following Jesus means a change of the way we see our family. Before we get any further, though, we got to spend some time in prayer, because anytime we open up the Bible, there's a significant danger. And that significant danger is that we don't let the Bible speak for itself, but we read into the Bible what we want to hear. That's the danger, that we go with hard hearts, with our own idea of what it says, and we read and we just got our blinders on, and that's all that it says. That's all we can get out of it. So we got to pray this morning before we read that we understand what God's trying to communicate, that he takes away our biases, our backgrounds, things that would hinder us from understanding what he's communicating, that we hear what we need to hear. So let's pray together for the Holy Spirit to do that this morning. Father, you are perfect. You are worthy. You're the one that we worship, and you have power. You have power to change my mind, to change the minds and lives of those here with us this morning. Lord, you have the power to do that. We know that so often we can be stubborn. I can be stubborn. I can be unwilling to see what you want me to see from your word. And so this morning, Lord, we pray that that would not be the case, that you would speak through all the clutter and the stuff that bogs down my mind from hearing what you want to speak, and that you would speak clearly and that compellingly I would follow you. Lord, we confess our sin of pride, thinking we know better than you, or thinking that we can adjust to the words of your words. Lord, we confess that, and we just ask that you would work in our lives this morning, that we would worship you and elevate you to the place and the position that you alone are worthy of. We pray this only because Jesus Christ has given us the way to have communion with you, and so we pray in his name, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at how does Jesus change our view of family when we become his followers? You can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 3 and verse 20. We're going to read there to get a little bit of a context. We read this passage last week. Pastor Aaron started preaching, and he read this, and then he started to like touch on today's subject, and I'm like, don't steal it. I'm going to have nothing. I have 4 verses to preach on today, guys, and Pastor Aaron almost blew it for me yesterday or last week. Fortunately, he didn't, but we've been going through this series called Simply Following Jesus, and we're in Mark chapter 3, verse 20. It sets the context for the verses we're going to read later on. Jesus is a popular guy at this point. A lot of people have come. He's gained a lot of attention, and he's sitting and he's teaching people at this point, and they're crowded around him, and it's tight. His family has not yet jumped on the bandwagon, and we're going to see that in Mark 3:20. Then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." Jesus' family came to some very mistaken views about who Jesus was. Actually, John 7, verse 5 tells us that Jesus' brothers, his likely stepbrothers, children likely of Mary and Joseph later than Jesus, his younger stepbrothers did not believe in Jesus. It wasn't until later in his ministry, later on beyond his ministry, that some of his brothers like James would come to believe. So they did not believe in who he was. They thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was crazy. And they wanted to make sure he didn't like make a fool of himself. So they were going out to stop him, to seize him, right? Jesus, though, is anything but out of his mind. And his family just doesn't get it. So Jesus has this interaction with the scribes about some pretty weighty matters. That's what Pastor Aaron talked about last week. And you can listen to that message online. And then Jesus' family, as he's teaching these guys, tries to interrupt him in what he's doing. And that's where we're going to pick up in Mark 3, verses 31 to 35. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mothers and my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." It's a big deal for Jesus to say that right here. And can you imagine what Mary is thinking? Like, "I never, Jesus, I raised you 30 years and now I'm not your mother. Everybody's your mother." Like, can you, as a mother, can you imagine if your child like almost like disowned you that way? Especially if he's Jesus, he's perfect. He's never done anything wrong. This isn't exactly the easiest message for Jesus to deliver, for sure. But what we've seen in the past is that when Jesus gets interrupted, he does not allow the distraction to get to be an interruption. He turns this distraction into a teachable moment, and that's what he does here. He teaches us here something that radically alters our view of the world. For every single one of us here, when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, it's a radical switch. Jesus prioritizes spiritual family over physical family. And this is going to be a hard concept for some of us here to grasp, especially if we've been blessed with strong family ties, a solid family that loves us. We're going to be having a difficult time prioritizing spiritual family over physical family. On the other hand, some of us here this morning may come from broken houses, families that are like a basket case, and you're like, "Yes, I get more family, good family. I get solid family, Jesus. Thank you," right? Either way, this is a pretty revolutionary comment for Jesus to be making, and it has some big implications for us as believers. So remind yourselves again of the context, right? So Jesus is here teaching. His family is opposed to what he is doing, and they are interrupting him. He was clearly doing God's will, and his family just didn't realize that yet or did not want him to be doing that. Even Mary got caught up in this frenzy and is there asking for Jesus' attention, distracting him from his mission. And Jesus, what he does here is totally out of step for the culture. He re-identifies his family as those around him. The crowd would have expected Jesus to pay attention to his family. Why else did they interrupt him when he was teaching? You think back to an illustration, you know, the disciples, when children came to Jesus, they were like, "This isn't worth his time, Jesus. Like, don't. And Jesus, like, "Let them come," right? And so in this instance, the disciples, those around him, actually interrupt Jesus and say, "Hey, your family's calling," thinking Jesus is going to pay attention to his family. But he doesn't. He re-identifies family. So we can see Jesus never sinned once in his life. And so what he is doing right here is not a mistake. It's not a slip of the tongue. This is absolutely intentional. And I can just imagine, it must have been hard for Mary, for his brothers to hear this, to be like, "What? Doesn't make sense," right? But Jesus isn't wrong. Think back to Jesus when he's 12 years old. You may have heard this story before, this account. Jesus, when he's 12 years old, he and his family went to Jerusalem, and Jesus somehow gets separated from his family and ends up in the temple teaching the scribes and amazing stuff. Joseph and Mary somehow leave the city and get a day's journey away, and then they realize you were supposed to be looking after him. No, I thought you were, right? Like when you leave your kids at church, has that ever happened, right? You were supposed to be bringing them, right? Either way, they go back to Jerusalem and they search for 3 days and finally they find Jesus. And you can imagine as a parent, you'd be like, what were you thinking? Like, why did you stay here? Was Jesus wrong though? No. So probably Mary is sitting there and Joseph are sitting there like, ah, he's not wrong again, but we're wrong. Ah, right? In this case, it might be the same. Jesus is not wrong. Jesus did not make a misspoken word. Jesus is absolutely right. And he's identifying his true family as those who do the will of God. He points to those around him. So the other gospels, when they illustrate this story, they make clear that Jesus, when he does this, was pointing to his disciples. Because there's likely those still scribes there that were basically blaspheming God by calling his works the works of Satan, right? So Jesus points to his disciples and says, those who do the will of God are my family, right? They're my brothers, my sisters, my mothers, they're my family. Now we'll get to this later, but I want to note, just before we get too far, that those who do the will of God don't become family by doing all kinds of good things. You don't become part of Jesus' family by doing lots of good things. You become part of his family by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, which is the will of God, that you would repent of your sins. But it just so happens that every single person that places their faith in Jesus Christ will necessarily evidence that by doing the will of God. They will show it. And so the quickest way for Jesus, as he's sitting with this group of skeptics and fans, followers, all those, is to just point out to those who do the will of my Father, those are my family. Because that's the evidence, right? It's a real easy way to distinguish who's fan, who's follower in the room. Followers have fruit. They actually do the will of God. Fans do not. Followers are family. Fans are not. Now the question remains for us. We read this and we say, yes, Jesus is prioritizing spiritual family over physical family. But only in his case. He's God, right? That doesn't mean I have to do that. That's not the call for me, right? Well, we're going to explore that a little bit more. So turn in your Bibles to Luke 14, verses 26 to 28. This is a difficult passage. Not like, hey, I want to preach that passage. No, this is a difficult passage. Jesus has been talking to his disciples about the fact that many have been invited to this generous invitation, this generous banquet, he calls it, of Jesus. But they come up with excuses, and you can read about those. Luke 14, 18 to 20, they say them. You know, I bought an ox, I bought a field, I got married, I can't come, Jesus, too busy, right? And he's like, this is ridiculous. I invited you to my banquet, and you said you're too busy? And this is what he says in Luke 14, 26, right after that. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, it's pretty inclusive, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, you've maybe heard that sermon preached about this passage before. You've heard the word hate there doesn't actually mean to hate, as in how Jesus in later in the New Testament says, you know, to hate is to murder. You should not hate, right? If you've hated somebody, you've murdered. It's bad. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What he is saying here is that you're affections for Jesus Christ should be so great that it looks like you have renounced and hated your family. That is what he is calling us to. But sometimes we go almost to the opposite extreme and say, well, it doesn't really mean hate, it doesn't really mean anything, right? We just got to love Jesus first, right? But listen to this. Interestingly, that same word for hate, Jesus uses it in another context, a familiar one. When referring to the battle we often fight between serving God and serving money. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate, same word there, hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And we would all agree. Yep, you can't serve God and money. Money can't be your chief end. You gotta, you know, ruthlessly eliminate love of money. You need to love Jesus Christ. But it's also the same way with family. Ultimately, you cannot serve God and family. There can't be two chiefs. There's one. There's one, which is God. You cannot ultimately serve God and family. If you make family an idol, you are no longer serving Jesus Christ. And if Jesus is your chief, then you probably want to pay attention to how much he cares about the spiritual family called the church. His bride is the language used in the New Testament. So if we say, yes, I'm all about Jesus, but I'm not about his bride, that's ridiculous. It's like you saying, you know, I'm really good friends with Chris, but I could care less about Julianne. Not cool, right? That's not cool at all. You are not my friend if you don't appreciate my wife, okay? So, and fortunately, that's not a problem. It might be the reverse, right? I don't want to steal Pastor Aaron's message for next week, but going back to Mark chapter 3, we're 31 to 35, and right after that is Mark chapter 4. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Mark organizes the material this way to talk about the sower and the seed parable right after. If you're not familiar with the sower and the seed, I'll just recap quickly. Jesus tells the story about a sower, somebody who sows seeds, they're like a planter, and they go out and scatter seeds. And some seeds fall on good soil and grow and produce fruit. Some seeds grow on bad types of soil or rocks or whatever else, and they don't produce fruit. Basically saying, the word that goes out is the same. This is how he interprets it. The word that goes out is the same, but the circumstances in people's lives, if they allow it, or their lives, if they allow it to, it will choke out the word and its fruitfulness. So look at verse 18. This is like critical. Mark 4:18. And others are ones sown among thorns. So Jesus is explaining the analogy here. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So Jesus is very clearly saying here, misplaced priorities can actually choke out the word and make your life unfruitful. We've already identified riches as being one of those things. However, one of the major thorns that can be in your life that chokes out fruitful life devoted to God can be our family if we allow it to become our idol. This is like a little extreme, don't you think? Like I read this, and as I was reading through it this week, I think, I don't want to touch this one. Like, let's skip to another passage. Pastor Aaron, I'll preach something else, right? You can take this one. No, it's extreme, and it sounds like, oh, we'd like some balance introduced, right? Let's make it a little bit more balanced, Jesus. I don't want it to sound so extreme. Didn't you create family? Isn't that what it's all about? And the answer is, yes, God created your physical family. It's a good thing that God created, but it was not meant to be ultimate. It was not meant to be that which you serve first and foremost. It is not meant to be your bar by which you measure the rest of things in life. Is my family okay with it? That's not how we are to live our lives. A couple months ago, I was meeting with a small group at our church, a small group of young adults, and we were talking about how to live godly lives. And we were getting into a great discussion about godliness, and some of us were talking about, you know, needing to balance work and things like that. And one of the young men chimed in pretty forcefully and said, you know, this whole idea of balance is ridiculous. Like, people are trying to achieve balance, and it's just impossible. And it was a little like, oh, I got caught and taken aback. And I'm like, and as I thought about it, though, the next few days, I'm like, you know what? I think he's right. There's a degree to which that's true. Seeking for this balance, is that actually right? And so I thought, okay, let's search the Bible. Let's go to the Bible and search for the word balance. And how many times do you think it shows up? It actually shows up a few times. I thought it showed up zero times, but it actually shows up a few times. Like, oh. But every single time the word balance shows up, it's actually in reference to scales. So the idea is, if you're weighing things out in business transactions, God wants just scales that balance. He doesn't want you to cheat in business. But he doesn't refer to anywhere in the Bible. You can read it for yourself and search for yourself. I didn't find anywhere that the Bible talked about balancing, following Jesus, and doing your own thing. I didn't find anywhere that the Bible spoke about balancing grace and truth, like there's some exclusive things. It's like, no, grace and truth go together. You don't get one without the other. I didn't find anywhere where they balance our walk with God with other things. There's nowhere, because balance like that is not a biblical principle. That is not a biblical principle. Jesus does not ask you to balance your control with his control. He calls you to surrender. Jesus does not call you to balance your physical family with your spiritual family. He calls you, hey, you're following me. This is my bride. spiritual priority. He's calling you to set priorities. Those that say, you know, I'm on the fence about God, I'm on the fence in my walk with God, they're really not on the fence. There's no balance. If you say you're on the fence, you are clearly not in. It's faith that pleases God. If you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. We talked about that last week. Pastor Aaron said, it's Jesus or nothing. There's no balance. You're in or you're out. You're following or you're not. You're a fan or a follower. There's going to be times as followers when we backslide, when we make poor decisions. But we don't live satisfied there. We feel like convicted and we know about it. We don't ever live satisfied with this mediocre balance. I'm just going to balance out Jesus and the rest of my life. No, that is not how we are to live. And the Bible speaks against that. It's not balance. A couple of years ago, I read a book called Is God Anti-Gay? And it's a phenomenal little book that I would recommend for you to read if you want to hear a biblical exposition of this topic. And what I found so just encouraging and challenging was the author, who himself repented of his homosexuality and became a believer in Jesus Christ. He had a very powerful excerpt in this book that I wanted to read and share with you this morning. He said this: ever since I've been open about my experiences of homosexuality, a number of Christians have said something like this: the gospel must be harder for you than it is for me. Essentially saying, you've had to give up so much, your whole orientation and whatever else to follow Jesus, right? And he says, as though I have more to give up than they do. But the fact is that the gospel demands everything of all of us. If someone thinks the gospel has somehow slotted into their life quite easily without causing any major adjustments to their lifestyle or aspirations, it's likely they have not really started following Jesus at all. Whoa. Read that again. If someone thinks the gospel has somehow slotted into their life quite easily without causing any major adjustments to their lifestyle or aspirations, it's likely they have not really started following Jesus at all. That's true. The gospel demands everything of all of us. When it comes to family, it's not quite the same, perhaps. We say, our brothers and sisters that have converted from Islam to Christianity may have lost their family literally, excommunicated, pushed away, we'll not talk to you again. You may have believing family that you're still in close relationship, or even unbelieving family that's kind of I don't really like it, but whatever. So we may not have felt like we've lost it. It may not have been forced out of our hands, but if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to be willing to lay down our family. Believing family, well, not in the sense of their spiritual family, but as a physical family, we need to be able to lay down and say, whatever it costs, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. It costs us all. So let's get real practical for a few minutes, because I know there's a lot of responses that can come to a message like this. The first one is, I don't believe it, don't want to hear it, I'm going to go on idolizing my family and keeping them my top priority. If you're doing that, you're not following Jesus. Or one could go to this response. Okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to prioritize the church. I'm going to do lots of things for Jesus. I'm going to neglect my family. But really, it's all motivated by my ego, right? You see the people that do this. They go into perhaps full-time ministry or neglect their family for full-time ministry. And really, it's not fueled by a love for God and his church. It's fueled by I get an affirmation by all these people over here. They say lots of nice things about me. My family's tough. It's hard to love, right? I have to love them 24/7. So that's hard, right? That's not an appropriate response either, rejecting your family to follow your own ego. Uh-uh. What we would call you to, what God calls us to, is to prioritize God and our spiritual family. That's the church. While recognizing the place of physical family and seeing them through spiritual eyes. So let's remember, God did create the physical family. He did create moms and dads and children and brothers and sisters. And Jesus lived in the context of a family and lived perfectly without sin. So Jesus Christ himself, it says in the New Testament, was submissive to his parents. So he lived submissive to his parents. In Mark 7, verses 8 to 13, Jesus actually gets really harsh on the Pharisees for neglecting parents. The Pharisees had been telling people to give everything they had to the church, probably in self-interest, right? To give everything to, not the church, rather, the religious organization at that time. And to basically neglect their parents. The Bible uses the word Corban in that passage, basically saying, whatever I would have given to my parents to take care of them in their need, I'm giving to the Lord, right? And Jesus calls them out on it. And he says, the Old Testament tells you to honor your father and your mother. So if you're here this morning and you're listening to this message and you're like, ah, yeah, you know what? I have dependents, people that are dependent on me, like maybe an old parent, right, that needs you to take care of them, or a young child, those that need you to take care of them. Like, I'm shipping them off. I'm not financially taking care of them at all. I'm going to dedicate it all to God. You're disregarding the Old Testament commands of Jesus Christ, of God, right? In fact, 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. By our example of how we live passionately for the Lord and take care of our physical family, we can set an example. Or we can basically reject the faith by denying our family. So there's like, okay, how do I do both, right? Jesus on one hand is telling me to reject my family. On the other one is telling me to take care of my family. How do we balance that? Right? Is that a balance? No, it's not a balance. It's a priority. You follow Jesus Christ. He's on the throne. He calls you to take care of the physical needs of your physical family, right? He calls you to take care of those things. But he calls you first and foremost to follow him. So if there's ever a conflict in between the two, you follow him. So we can think of the fact that many of us, you know, say we love our family and we want to love our family, and that's true. And that's a good biblical concept. I was talking to Pastor Jay this week, and he was wisely reminding me that sometimes our love for others can actually be idolatry. We think we're loving them, but actually we've elevated them to the throne, and we've said everything to please you, everything to make things go well, right? Happy wife, happy life, right? That's we've elevated them to the throne. We haven't said, like, happy God, happy life, right? We haven't put him first. And that's a huge thing for me to think through. Am I loving others? Sometimes love doesn't look like what we think love looks like. Jesus Christ was loving his mother when he told his mother, here's my mothers and my brothers, my sisters, anyone who does the will of God. That was, in some way, Jesus was still loving his family. And so we got to remind ourselves of that. You know, my wife, Julianne, is first and foremost my sister in Christ. And secondarily, she is my wife. In heaven, we will no longer be married. Matthew 22 reminds us of that. We won't be married. So she's first and foremost my sister in Christ, and I need to see her that way. By God's grace, my siblings, my parents are also saved. And so they are first and foremost my siblings in Christ, my brother and sister in Christ, then my physical siblings. My children, they're not yet saved, and so they're my mission field. I'm seeing them through spiritual eyes, and I'm saying, by God's grace, I have the opportunity every day to speak the gospel to them. I get to witness every day. You, if you have unsaved children, get to do that. Seeing them through spiritual eyes. My last name is Eelman. But really, that's not my last name. My last name is member of the household of God. That's who I am. So when it comes to meeting people at church and you figure out their last name, you know how you sometimes find out, oh, like, you might be related to such and such. You might be related to who, right? We should, in a sense, be figuring out, is your last name member of the household of God? If so, hey, brother, hey, sister, hey, mother. Well, maybe. That's kind of, that one's not maybe introduced into the language as much. But hey, family, right? We are family. We have a tight bond in Jesus Christ. Tighter of a bond than I would have with my physical family. So see your physical family then through spiritual eyes. If we make family an idol, it can be a thorn that will choke out God's word and fruitfulness in our life. But if family is submitted to Christ's lordship, it can be a remarkable disciple-making ministry. So when God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, you may remember this account from the Old Testament. This is like, what? God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the son of promise, the one through which God was going to fulfill promises. And the text tells us that Abraham very early in the morning rose to go and do that. So he didn't like hesitate, he didn't stall, didn't like dawdle. He like right away gets up to do it, and a remarkable display of faith. And right when he was about to sacrifice his son in obedience to God, God provides a substitute, a ram, a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ would later do. But think about Isaac for a second. Isaac is laying there and being like, ah, like, Dad, seriously? PTSD? Probably. Absolutely. He probably had post-traumatic stress disorder after that, you think? But here's one thing Isaac knew without a shadow of a doubt. My dad follows the Lord. No, nothing is withheld. Nothing, not even me. And that would absolutely impact him, I am guaranteeing you. And God blessed Abraham for that test of faith. God, right after that moment, tells Abraham that he will be blessed with many descendants. Tremendous. So does your family see your absolute devotion to God? Or do they think that they are your absolute devotion? Or that your hobby is your absolute devotion? Or your job is your absolute devotion? And the center of the universe. Which do they see? Or do they see God? Do they see that you're even willing to give them up in your pursuit of God? I'll say it again. If we make family an idol, it's a thorn that can choke out vibrant faith, not only in us, but in our children. But if family is submitted to Christ's lordship, it can be a remarkable disciple-making ministry. I'm so thankful that my mother got this. She got this. I am by nature a homebody. I am by nature a person that doesn't want to advance into new territory all the time, right? I actually told my parents that I was going to stay in the house and they were going to move out and I was going to live there forever, right? That's actually what I told them. By God's grace, that wasn't true. My mom put thorns in the nest, right? Like the eaglets do, or eagles do for their eaglets, puts thorns in the nest so that they hop out, right? So she actually is the one that, if it was not for my mom, I probably would not have gone to Bible school. I'll just be honest. I probably would not have gone. So much the fact that she actually filled out the paperwork and submitted it on my behalf 2 weeks before school started. And I got in and I got going and then it was going. When the decision came, do we move to Windsor or not? My mom was instrumental saying, you know what? I think this is a good opportunity for you where you'll grow in your faith. And I was like, okay, that's good. So she helped to push me to not put family first, but to put spiritual family first. Even when I wasn't prepared to do that, I want my physical family, like, we're tight. I have 5 siblings and I love them and I love spending time with them. But spiritual family is a priority over physical family. My mom pushed, and that was a blessing, even knowing that now grandkids are like quite a few hours down the road and they don't get to see them most often because the weekends are busy with church. I'm just thankful. And so you as a family member, do you do that for your family? Do you first and foremost follow God and prioritize his spiritual family? And do you push your kids to? Do you push your family to? There's a family that we support as missionaries called the Yingers, and they are in Spain. And they are a middle-aged couple with grandchildren. And they have left their children and grandchildren in North America and gone to Spain, to a dark spiritual place, to plant churches. And that's kind of the testimony that I would like to have. That example of, you know what, setting the example for my grandchildren to say, I'm going to prioritize Jesus Christ and the mission to the lost over being able to have every family Christmas together, being able to hang out every Sunday afternoon for a meal. I want to prioritize those things. So here's the application question. What in your life demonstrates the priority of your spiritual family, of Jesus Christ's bride? Do you serve her? Do you regularly participate in weekend worship services? Not just attend. You can just attend, but that's like feeding your own ego or a check mark, right? Do you participate in the life of the church? Sundays can be tricky. There's a lot going on. Do you set the priority? Set the priority. Set the priority that you will participate in church with your family and set the example for your family. Do you give the greatest gift to your child of a life of devotion to Christ and his bride? I'd encourage you to serve as a family. Serve in ministry with your children, with your brothers and sisters, with your physical family, but serve and show the priority of the spiritual family. Don't miss Sundays. I'm telling you, you go on vacation, you go out of town, go to church. Go to church. Go to be part of the church, right? If you go to somewhere there's no church, plant a church on vacation, right? Just go and show your kids the priority of meeting together with God's people, Jesus Christ considered his bride fairly significant, so we should as well. Get involved in a small group. Serve in ministry. It doesn't have to be a formal ministry. You can serve the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ in lots of informal ways and lots of great ways to do that with your family. And your reward for doing so is great. Jesus actually talks about the opportunity to have a reward. So do you encourage and push your family to do that? Do you do that? If you don't, you're actually cutting yourself off from the reward and you're cutting your family members off from the reward. You're not actually being loving to them. Jesus tells us that the cost is worth it. Mark 10, 29 to 31 says this. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or land for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions," because we're in this time, it's going to come with hardship, "and in the age to come, eternal life." You get spiritual family. That's huge. It's expansive. We've been talking a lot about the cost of following Jesus, the fact that you can't prioritize your physical family over your spiritual family, that you can't make an idol out of them, and it might be like, oh, this is like a lot of weight to carry. This is a heavy message, and it's true. Perhaps it leaves you a little discouraged thinking about the cost of discipleship, but I want to encourage you by looking again at the text and seeing things from a different angle. We're going to look back at Mark 3:33. "And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" So this is the second way Jesus radically alters our view of family. He invites us to his family. He calls us brother, sister, mother, family. He calls us family. John 1 verses 12 and 13 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So to those of us who are truly believing in Jesus Christ for our salvation, who have done the will of God, he gives us this declaration. We are family. When I read this passage the first few times, I was so caught up in the cost, right? Oh, how am I going to preach this? I can't believe, is this true? Is this what it's all about? Is this the sacrifice we have to make? And I totally missed the benefit. And when I saw the benefit, I was like convicted. I'm like, Lord, like the benefit far outweighs the cost. You've called me family. You've called me family. That's worth more than anything else. I don't know if you've ever had this, but at times you might have the temptation to envy another family. So perhaps you see a family in our church. They look like they have a great marriage. They look like they have great kids. They go on cool trips. You see on Facebook or Instagram or something, you see like, wow, that's like the perfect family. Man, I wish my family was more like that, right? You guys ever, maybe you don't feel that way. Maybe you're like, I'm the family, actually. I don't know. But you have no reason to envy any other family, knowing that you are in the family, the greatest family ever, the spiritual family of Jesus Christ, his church. There's going to be issues at times. There's issues in every family, and that's because we're in it. There's issues in that family, but we get to see incredible redemption. We get to see God at work in our family. We get to see lives changed, hope given, anxious people made peaceful, fearful people made bold. We get to see incredible things in this family, and it's such a blessing. You know, I was reading the verse John 3:16. You know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." I was reading that verse with my daughter Hannah and trying to get her to memorize chunks of it. So I was saying, you know, "For God so loved," and she'd say it. Then she got to the part she knew by herself and she said, "his only son," and it hit me. It hit me. God the Father gave his only son. He gave his family so that we could be spiritual family. God himself is putting into practice what he's calling us to. He's willing to give anything for the spiritual family, for the glory of God. God the Father gave his family to make us his family. If you still aren't convinced that the spiritual family called the church is important, you aren't following Jesus. Jesus clearly prioritized this spiritual family called the church. So if you're here, don't ever, 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 ever try to downplay the church. If you play it as a building or an organization, that doesn't really matter. The church is a people of God. Don't ever downplay them. Don't ever downplay the importance of them. It will not go well with you here. You already know that around here. It will not go well. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for it. God the Father allowed his son to be sacrificed for the church. So we had better prioritize it. We had better consider it worth at least our time on weekends, at least our whole devotion to God's mission to make disciples, to bring them into the spiritual family. Again, we're not talking about programs. We're not talking about buildings. We're not talking about your ego. The programs and buildings can facilitate ministry to the church. Your ego does not facilitate ministry, but we're not talking about any of those things. Look down the row that you're in. Take a literal moment and look down the row that you're in. Look at the people that are in your row, okay? Jesus Christ considered these people worth dying for. Dying for. You may not know the name of the person in your row. You may not know anything about them. You may not have even cared about them before now. But after now, I hope and pray you care about them a lot and realize Jesus Christ gave his life for them. Are you willing to prioritize your spiritual family? The Apostle Paul says in, I think it's Corinthians, he has this awesome verse. It's awesome because it glorifies God. And he says, I would gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And I've taken that as kind of like, okay, that's as in pastoral ministry, I want that to be the case. I would gladly spend and be spent for your souls, for the glory of God, prioritizing spiritual family. I'm not there yet, but by God's grace, we can. But we get this awesome privilege to be part of the family of God, to be part of this fellowship. That's something that outweighs any cost. And I hope you see that. If you've not yet grown to appreciate that, push in harder. Join a small group. Join the church family. Sacrificially give. And in doing so, towards the church family, towards God, you will recognize the reward, the intimacy of fellowship with Jesus Christ and his people. If you've decided to follow Jesus, your life will change. If nothing has changed, you're probably not following Jesus. It doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian environment or not. And I have to remind myself, I grew up in a home that was Christian. Following Jesus still meant radically altering my worldview because our tendency is to be prone to wander, to rebel, right? And so Jesus is calling us, get on track. He's not just top of the shelf. He's not just number one. He's in a category all his own. He's on the throne. It's so important that we realize that. We don't just make Jesus number one. We make Jesus the only one. There's no number two. He's the only one in our lives. And so let's pray to that end. Let's pray to that end this morning as a family of God.